Oh, man. You know, I good job on the songs, Nick. I mean, notice those songs are all God-centered, right? Great is thy faithfulness. Bless the Lord. You know, sometimes I think about Miss Carolyn. How we always ask for blessings, but how much do we bless the Lord, right? And say, you know, bless you. And, you know, just waking up every morning and seeing the sun and even the rain. And, you know, sometimes we take those things for granted, me first. So I like those songs because they give God glory and honor over against, you know, sometimes we want to give ourselves glory and honor, right? So good pick of the songs. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The other thing I was thinking about, too, is that we talk about the, you know, how great our faith is, but it's his, he gives us, that's a gift, right, Kathy? If we have faith, that's a gift, you know, and again, I just thank God that great is thy faithfulness, right? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Stand if you can. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for your kindness. Thank you for all you give us. Thank you for this building, this church that we can come and worship you this morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And Lord, we bless you this morning for being so kind to us, so undeserving of the things that you give us, just the water that we drink, the food that we eat, just everything you give us. And sometimes we just take that so much for granted. So we pray, Lord, that you would embed that in our heart as we again come this morning to study the burden bearer, Amos, as he has a burden that he wants to get off his shoulders, so to speak. So we thank you, Lord, that we can go through your word and study it. And again, great is thy faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Lord. Thank you, Miss Kathy. Thank you, Miss Kathy. Thank you. You guys can hear me okay? Okay. Go to the mighty book of Revelation before we get to Amos. Just go to Revelation. You know, I you hear me use the term a lot, thinking Christians. And, you know, Devon, it's important to think through the text. It's important to think through our lives. It's important to be really good thinkers. And, you know, we live in a world that today, especially today, right, Rachel, they're trying to take away our history, right? You know, that's a huge thing today, taking away our history. Well, we are going to start off in the book of Revelation. And if you don't understand the history in this text, you won't understand what the author is saying. And if you look at our world today, the way it is, if you don't understand our history, you won't understand where we are really today. You know what I'm saying? So history is really important, right, Ben? I mean, we got to know our history. So I want us to listen to this text, and then I'll give you the history, and then we'll really understand the text a lot better. And the problem is when people want to debunk history, then we just want to be progressive and then we forget about our past. And Carol, if we don't understand the history behind this text, then we don't have we can't understand what the text is saying. Does that make sense? It will in a second, Judy. Let me just start off in the third chapter of Revelation. And good job, Miss Ashley. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars say this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are what? Dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die. I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. So what? Remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you don't wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Verse 5, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I don't want to give a full exposition on this text because you can go back to our Revelation sermons and listen to that. But let me tell you something about Sardis. Sardis was a city that was on a hill, right? And had these huge fortresses around the city. Anybody been in prison here? Well, when you're in prison, you have huge walls that surround the prison. Well, in Sardis, it was a city on a hill, and it had these huge walls, and it thought it was protected. And what happened was, during one of the battles with Persia, one of the men infiltrated those walls, got into the city, and overtook the city. Hence, the Lord uses that history to say, I will come like a what? A thief in the night. And they would understand that because, Tony, they understand their history. You see, so once they hear that the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night, right away they think about how their city was infiltrated and what happened and was overthrown. Well, what about ourselves today? Think about how we were infiltrated. Can anybody think, was it September 11th? Right? Was it 2001? Am I off on that? Right? 2001? Were we not infiltrated, Rachel? I mean, we were going about our day. Before you know it, what? We heard about two planes, one in Washington and one in New York City, right? So we was infiltrated. And here, this is where we understand our history, right? Its walls were infiltrated like a thief in the night, literally by the Persian army. And this fortified city was left vulnerable. And that's the history here. So here's the thing. Its past invasion, right, represents its spiritual dilemma, right? This city was thought to be secure. It obviously was not. They thought they were alive, but they were what? Dead. You see what's happening here? You see, Ron, as we understand the backstory, now we can understand the front story. Does that make sense? Now, I says enemy planes crashing into our prominent buildings, New York and Washington. This should be, see, one thing about 9/11, it should be etched in our minds. We all know about 9/11, right? So notice what the author says in verse 3. What does he say? Remember, right? Remember what you have received and heard. And what's that? The gospel. Remember what you have received and heard and keep it, right? And repent because of their sin, right? Now think about this. I want to look at this word remember. Now this, what do they have to remember? Now the first thing they need to remember, if we look at this right, they must remember that the grace had been stowed on them in salvation. Look what it says in verse 4. Now notice this, it says, but a few people have walked in white. So we're talking about what they call remnant theology. There's always a remnant. Not everybody in the church is the church, right? So you see here in verse 4, it says there's some of you that have walked in white. Right, so you see what's going on here. Not everybody in the church is the church, and so two things they need to remember. First of all, the remnant needs to remember and be thankful that they are worthy because of what God did for them. But the other thing is, they must also remember. Here's the history. They must remember at one time this so-called secure city was infiltrated by enemy forces. Hence, Christ will come like a thief in the night. Again, this is the present dilemma. Sin is at the forefront. Now, there's a scholarly debate here about Jesus come. Now, we know that Jesus is going to come as a thief in the night in the second coming. We know that. I mean, he's going to come and, you know, he's going to come when he decides to come, right? Now, some scholars believe that this Jesus here, because it is a church, right, and he's going to come as a thief, that he's going to turn around and I don't like to use the word, let me use the word, he will bring judgment upon them, not wrath, different word, right, Devon? He will bring judgment on them, Tony, so they will repent. That's or it could mean the second coming. So it could be that, you know, here is the church. If there's a church that's being, say, disobedient, Larry, good to see you, Larry, love you, Larry. If there's a church that is being disobedient, sometimes God will bring judgment upon that church. Why, Ron? Because he wants them to repent. But when he comes a second time, then there's no room for repentance, right? I mean, so this is the challenge. You see the challenge in this text? See how they take their history and hear that they were infiltrated, and now Jesus can come as a thief in the night, just like they at one time thought their city was secure, thought that everything was okay, and it wasn't. Now, it's disturbing today, I mentioned this, how these modern movements, Miss Carolyn, want us to forget our past. They literally want to tear down our history. And what happens, Kathy, when you tear down history, it dulls our perception, right? It dulls our perception of, you know, and it dulls our recognition. Look at the recognition formula. So a couple of things I want to talk about. I want to give you some wordings to look at. Perception, recognition, and here's something else. Keep it in your watch pocket, Pam. cause and effect. Amos is going to deal with this cause and effect when we get there. But I'm throwing a lot of words at you, but recognition, perception. The recognition formula is mentioned concerns the church who thinks they are alive, but they're dead. You need to, remember that thing? You need to recognize, right? You need to recognize that you think you're alive, but you're what? Dead, right? So it's a recognition formula. Because they got to wake up. They got to perceive to wake up or else. There's too much at stake. They need to recognize their state. Stemming from their past history, they need to be alert, bringing the historical background to the forefront. Now, here's something. If you're a Christian today, right, should not we ourselves perceive our past in light of our future? Here we are, redeemed people of God, and at times we don't recognize where we have come from. We don't give enough credence, Tony. We don't realize where we have come from. The Bible says we've passed from what? From death to what? Talk to me. Life. We don't realize our past sometimes. You know, yes, we are. If we are truly God's people, in God's eyes, we are saved, sanctified. We're walking in white, Cindy. But do we really think about where we have come from? And that's a serious thing. We don't think enough how much God has graced us in these. And so here, and this is a challenging text, and it's going to get more challenging when we get to Amos. God has caused us to be born again. You didn't bring yourself to be born again. Right, Rachel? God has caused you to be born again. That's our past and how we're living in light of that, right? Nothing you did, Devon, right? I mean, it's all that God has did for us. God has caused us to be born again. The question we've asked it so many times, how are we living in light of that? What is our level of perception? Are we good thinkers, Nikki? 1 and 2. Ashley, do we realize where we have come from? And you know, that stuff is important because do we realize where we have come from? And this and the whole reason that John here, the Apostle John, is bringing up this thief analogy is saying, you know what happened in your past. Listen, you know where, Jen, you know how you were before you were a Christian. And this is so it's really practical. It's really practical stuff. Christ depicts, if you don't wake up, I'm coming like a thief. The cause here is the message. The effect of that message is one must take heed to be caught, not to be caught short. And we're going to tease this out as we get to Amos. Now, verse 5. Look at verse 5 in closing this section out. We must recognize the blessing of being an overcomer by God's grace. We will walk in what? Talk to me. What's the word? We're walking in white. And here it is. Here it says, I will not, if you are a Christian, listen to this. He will not erase your name out of the book of life. Praise the Lord. See, it's not, once you become a Christian, you can take this eraser and throw it away. The question is, Tony, are you really there? Right? That's the question. That's the challenge. It's about a life lived out. It's about a life lived out. And that's the challenge for all of us, me first. Let me see. We'll walk in white, kept in the book of life, acknowledged before the Father and the heavenly host. This is the effect, Miss Devon, this is the effect when Christ stands in our stead. I have said this a million times, and I'm going to say it a million more times if the Lord tarries, and if he allows me to say it. That Christ cannot look at Rachel. Christ cannot look at Dominic, and he can't look at you either, Devon. He's got to look at the Son. The Father cannot look at us. He has to look at the Son in our stead. And this is how he becomes our substitute, right? As we spoke about last week, confessing the overcomer's names before the Father. So let's go to Amos for a second. Okay, so a couple of words before I read Amos. We want to be good thinkers, right? Let me say that, right, Miss Carolyn? We want to perceive. We want to recognize. We got to be good thinkers. Now, when there's a cause and when there's an effect, that should make you realize something, right? If there's a cause and effect, if there's an outcome, if you see something. Okay, let me look at it. This is off the cuff. Don't charge me, Rachel, on this. But if you think about this. Nobody in here speeds, right? Good job, Nikki. I'm not even looking this way. I got a brother who I love. I don't even know. This is off the cuff, Ben. I'm already giving Ben up, right? Right? Anyway, listen. But think about this. Now I'm going to make an analogy. This is off the cuff, Rachel. Don't charge me on this. So this is off the internet. Now, nobody in here speeds, right? We've acknowledged that. Pam? Pam has got it. She's going like, she's getting, okay. But let me say this. Let's just say you're going around 70. That's 5 minutes. You always get a 5 mile an hour. No, you get a big grace period, Ben. I'm not even starting with you. But I'll tell you, if you're driving on the freeway around 70 and then you see a huge accident and you know that the guy's going really fast, what are you going to do? Lock, stock, and barrel. Reflecting on what you just seen, the cause now affects you to what? Talk to me. Slow down. This is what cause and effect is in the Bible. Genre is really important. Rachel, right? Carolyn? I had Rachel get that same book that you have and that I have. Understanding genre is important. What Amos is going to do here, he's going to use Miss Ashley, because we got to get Miss Ashley that book too. Genre is really important. Amos is going to use what they call cause and effect. And this is something that we should be familiar with. I just gave you a cause and effect. You see a guy speeding, he gets in an accident, that's the cause. Your effect is what do? Slow down, right? So that makes sense. So let me start. Okay, so let me remind you, this is a sermon. Remember last week, Miss Ashley? Hear this word. Remember last week we said how he started? Hear this word. What happened? I'm sorry. Oh, it's okay. Okay. So hear this word is a sermon from last week. So I want to start in the third verse, if I may, and it's part of the sermon, right? So let's start in the third verse, chapter 3 of Amos, third verse. Do two men walk together unless they have an appointment? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Think about cause and effect here, right? Does a young lion growl from his den unless he has captured something? Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground when there is no bait in it? Does a trap spring up from the earth when it captures nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? If a calamity occurs in the city, has not the Lord done it? Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. Here it is. I love this. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who shall not prophesy? This is the burden bearer. This is Amos. Now, Carol states, not this Carol, but an expositor named Carol states, God commands the prophet to speak. The question is, will one perceive to need or the need to respond? Will one recognize the importance of this message? Look at verse 8. I love it. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who will not prophesy? This is this cause and effect. The lion roars is the cause. The effect is who but can but prophesy. This is what he's doing. Now, this is a type of genre that we have to know to understand what's going on. Again, it's a cause and effect. Now that I brought that out, can you see that? You see his preaching? You see what he's saying? Now, I'm going to break this down, if I may. We know that the Word of God is what? Talk to me. Sharper than a two-edged sword, right? And the effect, what's the effect of the Word of God being sharper than a two-edged sword? What is the effect? That it's able to cut the soul asunder. It's able to pierce your heart and convict you of what? Sin. Cause and effect. This is a type of genre that you will see in the Bible. Right? Let's think about this for a second. Let's think about some stuff off the cuff. I mean, so in Romans 1, it talks about this wonderful creation that God has what, Rachel, Dan Pierre, spoken into existence, right? You see this, I mean, you wake up in the morning and you see this wonderful, wonderful creation, this cause. Now, the writer in Romans says, this should, Miss Kathy, have an effect on you. When you see the sun, and you see the moon, and you see the stars, and you see this wonderful creation, Miss Ashley, what do you say? What do you do? Do you look at it? And we read about it, and we sung about it today, right? Great is, right, Nikki? Great is thy faithfulness. So we see this cause of creation. The question is, how does it affect us? Do we say that this has got to be a sovereign creator? Now, I know that we need the Spirit to understand this in a perceptive way, but still in all, do you understand when you get up in the morning, when you get up in the morning, you see this breeze and you see this wonderful thing, does it have an effect on you? Does it have an effect on you? Larry, see, cause and effect. This is what the prophet, this is how he's getting our attention. I mean, so we see that in Romans 1 is the perfect example of that. And what happens is, think about this. I got it, chapter 1 of Romans. God is the cause of creation. That bears the responsibility that should result in the conclusion of a sovereign creator. That's a cause and effect argument, right? Do you understand that the Bible says you're without excuse? Because you can see this. This is tangible. And then they want to stop our history, but this was spoken into existence, right? The question is, what effect is this having on humanity? Does it make one perceive when looking at creation that there had to be an intelligent design? This is practical stuff. Listen, you don't need a seminary degree to go out and feel the breeze. You don't need a seminary degree to go out and take the sun, right? I mean, here's the deal. We are all going to be responsible for this. And I know creation, I know, don't charge me. I know creation can't save you. You need the Spirit. But still in all, I'll tell you what, we're rational people. When you get up in the morning and you go out, when you look at that world, I mean, look, you ever see the skyline here at night? I mean, you talk, God is an artist. God's an artist. And then you know what I think about, Tony? This is unbelievable. In Genesis, Tony, I think about, he speaks this creation into existence, and then it says, and he made the stars. Wait a minute. Wait. Think about it. When you read Genesis, he speaks this And then, as an afterthought, and he made the star. The stars! Tony! I mean, Pam, the star. Like, in other words, it's, oh, and I went to the store. What? Right, Jan? I mean, when I read that in Genesis, it just boggles my mind. You know? So, you know, the stars, you figure like four or five, at least, chapter verses. I made the stars. As an afterthought. God forgive us, right? But we know the sad response. Now, we know the outcome. What's the effect that Paul, if you look at Romans 1, Paul says the outcome was that humanity was looking at the creation, worshiping the creation, instead of the one who's spoken into existence. Ron, you know why, Ron? Because there's no perception. So you've got cause and effect. Perception and recognition, these things all play together. This is the writing convention. Amos is a wordsmith. See, Amos is coming at you in this type of, you know, you don't have to be I remember years ago when a guy thought he was smart, they would call him a high school graduation. That guy's a high school graduation. You don't need to be a high school graduation to understand cause and effect. Rachel, it's a Bronx, it's a city term. I'll explain it to you later. She's giving me that look. It's not a Bronx term, Rach. It's a city term. In other words, when a guy thinks he's real smart, they'll turn to Rachel saying, don't explain it to me. When a guy thinks he's real smart, they turn around and say, the guy's a high school graduation. Okay. I'll save that for another day. But anyway, that's just the term. Anyway, so here, like the church in Sardis, think about Romans 1. I'm back to Romans 1. Like the church in Sardis, if we don't wake up and give God his proper due, he will come like a thief in the night because we don't know the hour when this will take place. Basically, if one worships the creation over the sovereign God, there would be what? A misplaced perception. A misplaced recognition. And this will be Amos's plight as we move forward. See, Amos has got a reason for doing this. He's practically trying to show the people of they are missing what's right in front of them. Now, we know that from these little snippets, you know, these little snippets that he's using. And in verse 3, right, let me say this first, a misplaced perception. Back to our text. Shalom Paul depicts that nothing in life is accidental. There's a cause and effect in both the animal and human sphere of existence. Now look at this verse 3. Do two men walk together unless they have an appointment? Now think about this. Let's practically look at this. Off the cuff, Rach, don't charge me. Off the cuff, Miss Ashley. Last night, yesterday, I think it was after we ate, we walked yesterday, right, Rachel? Okay, I don't know when it was. I think it was before we ate. I turned around and made an appointment with my wife, and I says, let's go for a walk, or she might have said it to me. Now, usually when you walk together, you agree with that. I mean, you're not going to go up to a stranger and say, hey, let me just, you know, walk with you. You're going to think you're crazy, right? When you walk Jan and Harry, you're going to eat your nice meal later, and Harry's going to say, Jan, let's go for a walk together. So you guys love each other, right? Harry looks really good, too, right? I mean, you guys love each other. You agree. You have an appointment. So now I want you to think, be good thinkers. So who is Amos talking about here? He's walking together because he's got the mind of who? God. He's got an appointment. So he's a prophet. Now let me show you what's going on. Don't charge me yet, Rach. Look what it says. Can two men walk together unless they have an appointment? In other words, he's got the mind of God. That's what's happening here. Now, he's using a metaphor. It's a man. We know it's God. We know God is spirit. But he's saying, basically, I am in agreement with the sovereign king, and that's where this, and that's why it's important that we understand that. It's a straightforward question. When two people are walking together, you would assume that they have an appointment or an agreement. Nehas depicts this could mean God and his prophet. I mean, right? Listen, there's a big message coming. I mean, he's going to give a big cause and effect message. So basically, here, the agreement is between God and the prophet. Right? I mean, God, he's going to speak. How do we know that? Look at verse 8. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? There's your cause and effect. That's how we understand verse 3. And if you're thinking about cause and effect, this would make sense. God is the cause. The prophet giving the message is the effect of that message. Amos's message agrees with God's mandate. And I think in looking at it in this light, this is how we understand this text. And okay, so don't charge me. Look what it says in verse 7. Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. So, you know what we're doing? Here's what we're doing. We're just learning how to read rightly. Right, Diane? We're just learning to look at the text, and we're looking to read it rightly. So we don't, you know, because when you look at that, a lion, well, he's got a reason for talking like this. That's why Ron understands me, because we take enough right. I talk different than you guys. I have a different genre. Right, Carolyn? Carolyn's saying, yeah, don't put me on the spot, Pastor. I don't know what. But I'm saying, so this is understanding genre. Look how, and I told Miss Ashley, I told Rachel, she got so excited. She got her genre book today. Yesterday, was it yesterday, Rach? She got her book. And because, or else, if we don't understand the certain language, the certain genre, or the certain, well, it's poetry or this cause and effect, we think Amos is like drinking too much wine or something. But he's got a reason why he's speaking like this, because he is a prophet and he's being called by God. Now, that's why it's understand. I got it right here. It's understand genre in the Bible. In verse 4, we see a logical conclusion from an animal kingdom. Will the lion roar if he has no prey? Of course not. Or would a young lion growl unless he has made a catch? The answer is no. The effect is the lion roaring. The cause is because he's captured the prey. Listen, at the end of the day, humanity's going to be responsible for how kind God is and what he has done. We are all going to be responsible for what God has done and how kind he has been, right? He owes us nothing. We owe him everything. Look at verse 5. Nehas nails this verse correctly. This metaphorical question speaks of judgment, right? The cause of this judgment is the what? The trap, right? The cause of the judgment is the trap. The effect is the bird being caught in the trap. I'm going to make an analogy. This is what sin will do. It's always crouching the door, ready to pounce. This speaks directly to its original audience. I know when we read some of this stuff, especially when we read Old Testament, it's kind of... But Tony, if we read it in this light, it makes perfect sense. In other words, he's coming at you and saying, listen, you need to be thinkers. You need to perceive there's causes and effects in life. You know what, think about this. Do you remember them dudes? I think they were the Galileans. They came up to Jesus. Remember, Ben? I think it was in Luke 13, if I'm not mistaken. And they turned around and says, hey, I don't know if they said hey, but they there's my genre again, right? They said, you know, Lord, or I don't know where their heart was. They turned around and said, what happened to those Galileans? Were they worse sinners than most? Remember, Pilate had went and killed them, and he mingled their blood, and I think it's in Luke 13. And the Lord says, no. He says, what about the 18 that the Tower of Siloam fell on. If you don't repent, you will likewise perish. Right? So you see cause and effect. Things happen. Things happen. They happen, right, Ben? You don't know. Tomorrow's not promised. This cause and effect stuff that Amos is, though he's using animals and lions and all, that's not. No, but listen, the problem is you don't know, Miss Ashley. Tomorrow's not promised. So these are things we think about. Amos here is just broadening. He's just using, you know, this cause and effect, using animals and things like that. But still in all, so what's the name of this genre? It's called satire. It's used in many different works of literature, showing the foolishness in humans, organizations, even governments. It's usually used to achieve political or social change or to prevent it. But in this case, it's used again for recognition to wake one's current situation, namely sin. Basically, this type of text is asking us, Ron, to consider our ways, Cindy. Jan, consider our ways. That's what this is teaching us, to consider our ways, to look inside, to look deep. Don't, you know, even though he's using lions and birds and stuff, this is huge because it's talking about a heart issue. What's deeply inside our heart? Where are we at in this thing? Because there is a cause and effect in this world. And we know that. And the thing is, where are we at? Amos is a wordsmith. At the end of the day, Amos's challenge is, where are you at in the things of God? That's his challenge. And he knows these. And what? Wait. We know the background. Larry, see the background here. The Jews are what? Taking advantage of the poor, right? They're taking advantage of the poor. They're not giving right unto the Lord. They are just rascals. And Amos is saying, you need to consider your ways in light of what's happening. That's why I started out in Revelation, the third chapter of Revelation, because they have to be careful that he does not come like a thief in the night, even with judgment. It doesn't matter. Look at the judgment, the trap. The effect is the bird being caught in the trap. Amos is using this satire here. Now, these are warning passages. They warn, they hope to have an effect on the hearer. And for us, we have to perceive that a crisis is coming. You know, me and Rachel, let me say this. I don't care. Don't charge me on this. And I speak to my wife about this all the time. This world has changed really, really, really fast. Really fast. This is what I want you guys to do. I know, go read the Equality Act. Just go read that. And if that, Tony, go read that and go see if that passes. I'm telling you, these churches will be a lot different, but by the grace of God that they won't. But I'm telling you, this world is changing at lightning speed. We need to be, look at the word, we need to be Trump tight. That's a word that has nothing to do, that means we need to be, our loins need to be girded up in the truth. On God, very good, Miss Kathy, couldn't have said it better. We need to be on guard. Because this world is moving lightning fast. And everything is coming, Miss Ashley, against Christianity, Miss Nikki. Everything. Like I says, go read that act. Take your time. Read it. Hopefully and prayerfully it doesn't pass. Warning. Look at verse 6. There's a warning of judgment. You can see here the prophet is pulling no punches. They would understand the trumpet blast. What is the trumpet blast? What is it? It's a warning, right? That's a warning. Well, you know what? I am blowing a trumpet blast this morning. I have to. There's too much at stake. There's too much at stake. And so, you know, we look at Amos and, you know, we think he's just, you know, sing song. Amos has got a serious message. He's got a serious message because you know what? He's saying you never know when judgment is going to come. Or we don't know, Ben, we don't know when wrath is going to come. Not against believers. We know that. But not everybody, according to you see in the book of Revelation, even though it's a church, not everybody in the church is in the church. Don't charge me. It's just the way it is. You know, there's only a remnant. There's the ones who have walked in white, who have not soiled their garments. There's only a remnant. This is what scholars call remnant theology. Not everybody in the church is a church, Ben. You know, it's so the thing is, what Amos is doing, Amos is basically saying, where is your heart at, Gene? That's the question. That's what the Amos, he's a burden bearer. He's got a burden. You remember that one, Pilgrim's Progress? Remember we watched that? The guy walks around with the bird, right, the bird? Amos is a burden bearer. He's got a burden. Any preacher that's worth his salt has got a burden. It's important. And this is what Amos has got. He's got a burden. He's a burden bearer. Look what it says here in the verse 6. If a trumpet is blown in the city, will not the people tremble? If a calamity occurs in the city, who's brought the calamity? The Lord. See, not a, what we know is God's love. Yeah, God's love. The Bible says that God brings the calamity. Now, here's the question, right? This is a serious question, Cindy. He brings the calamity so people would what? Talk to me. Of course. Thank God, Rachel, he's not bringing his wrath. But someday he's going to be. But if he brings his calamity, it's for a reason. Remember, we're talking about what? Cause and effect. He brings calamity so Carolyn will turn around and repent. And Dominic will turn around and repent. So he brings calamity, whatever that might be. You know, we were talking this morning in Bible study, and Mr. Vaughn always looks out for her pastor. And, you know, she's turning around, and she comes up to me. She goes, I know something's up with you. And I'm, you know, she's, she says, no, I'm okay. But, you know, this morning we're in our Bible study, just getting convicted of sin, man. You just get convicted of sin, and you just like, you know, you just want to, you feel like you want to be like that dude, you know, like beat your breast and just say, you know, right? I mean, and we were talking about that this morning in Bible study. Bible studies are really, really great. But it was a challenging study, was it not, Ben? It was just challenging. You know, because we're more like the Pharaoh. Oh, look at me. I give to the church, and I belong to the church, and I'm a member of the church, and I went to the membership. And then you got the other guy beating his breast and saying, Lord, I'm not even worthy. This is the place we need to be. And the place we need to be is to understand that we are not worthy of anything. You know, we're worthy of hell. That's what we're worthy of. You know, you preach like that, next week you get four people here. But that's all, that's it. That's who we're worthy of. Only because we're worthy because of he became worthy for us. He doesn't look at Larry, and I love Larry, but he doesn't look at Larry, God. He looks at Christ who stood in Larry's stead. That's why Larry, and that's why the Bible says that you walk in white. Talk to me. White. It ain't your garments. Zechariah 3. Say, you're not the one. We know the wedding garment. We spoke about it in Wednesday night Bible study. Listen, remember when the Lord seen the wedding garments? He turned around and says, that's not my garment. That's your garment. Out. And the Bible says there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. But he got in the party, but he had the wrong garment. Remember Miss Carolyn last week? Don't you like this? The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? That's Amos. Now, we talked about this causing of the calamity. The Lord is the sovereign Lord. The prophet Isaiah said this. Listen, this is the prophet Isaiah. Listen to this. I am the Lord. There is no other. I am the one that forms light, creates darkness. I cause peace, and I also bring disaster. That's the original language. Amos knows what time it is, right? You see, God is the true and righteous judge. His judgment is not whimsical. It's not emotional. It reflects his sovereignty. David depicts that God is right when he speaks and blameless when he judges. In verses 7 and 8, almost done, the rhetorical questions have ended. The meaning is given. Newhouse depicts the conclusion now confronts us. The verdict is in. Remember, Miss Ashley, this is courtroom language. You got to understand, who's the prosecutor here? You guys have been getting every question right. Who's the prosecutor? Met two men walk together. God is the prosecutor. And who's kind of working for him? The prophet. But remember, Devon, we don't know, Ron. Right? This is a courtroom setting. It's not God's wrath yet. It's so people will repent. Thank God we have the prosecutorial movements here of Amos. Because his reason is he wants people to repent. Thank God for that. Thank God, right, Dana, that we have the Spirit that lets us realize when we need to repent. This is a courtroom. The verdict is in. You need to, right? The verdict is in. Let's talk about the verdict for a second. Yahweh reveals his secret plan to his prophet, verse 7. The question is, will we perceive it? As the Lord roars his message of judgment, who will not fear? That's a serious question. This is judgment. It's not wrath. It's not wrath. But Ben, Marilyn, we know someday it will be wrath on unbelievers. Listen, the Israel, so I spoke all that. Let me just contextually just bring it. One line, I'll bring it right into context. The Israelites were in a bad state. They were taking advantage of the poor and unfortunate. They were not recognizing their greed. They were justifying their behavior. We've all done that. So here comes Amos. So thank God we have Amos. So today, can I just play Amos? But I'm playing Amos, and you know what? I'm talking to myself first. Thank God we got the Amoses of today. Thank God that we have the preached word today. The Israelites were taking advantage of the poor. They were just, we'll read about it as we come over the weeks. But thank God they have an Amos. Thank God that we have preachers that are still preaching the word of God so we can turn from our sin and repent and believe the gospel. So here's the deal. This is all this is about. The prophet has come full circle and the hearers are without excuse. As we mentioned, we can look at the creation of this world and know there's a sovereign creator. But here it is. But it is the preached word of God that brings people to repentance. You can't look at the mountains and repent. You can't look at the rain and repent. You can look at that and say, this is way above my pay grade. When you look at that skyline, that can't save you. When you look at that skyline, you turn around and say, I need to think about that. Who made that? That can't save you, but at least you're having recognition, right? So we'll kind of line these words up. The prophet has come full circle, and the hearers are without excuse. But it's the preached word of God that brings people to repentance. Here we see the fig picker. I love this dude. He's a fig picker. Under divine impulse, given the message. See, this is what you'll see later. These are high and mighty dudes. They're all robed out, right? I can see like Amos, maybe, don't charge me, maybe a little dirt under his fingernails and stuff. And, you know, he's a farmer, he's a fig picker. And he's preaching these messages against these guys with all these robes on and with hats. And you know what they tell him? Hey, listen, dude, why don't you go back to Judah? We don't want to hear this stuff here. You know, he's probably all got the overalls on, right? Just coming from picking some figs and maybe has some, eating some figs and stuff like that. And he's saying this stuff and they're all robed out and they're saying, hey, listen, dude, why don't you go back to where you live? That's exactly what happens. That's what they tell him, I think, in the 7th chapter. They say, listen, dude, you know, remember, Jonah there was preaching prosperity. Jonah told him, hey, your borders are going to be widened. Everything is good. You know, prosper. And then Jonah goes to Nineveh, and here comes the old overall dude. All right. I ain't wearing no overalls, Ben. That would have been good, right? I would have came out, right, Rachel? I would have went in there. I would have changed and come back with the old corn cob pipe and the old repent and believe the gospel. And they would have threw a net on me, right? And what do you mean, yeah, Judy? Paul depicts this. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of the gospel. The gospel confronts all of us, me first. The bottom line, judgment is coming on all the unbelieving world, and the cause of that judgment is what? Talk to me. Sin. Sin. Later on, Amos will declare that God has got a people. A remnant will be saved. But for now, this is a warning shot for all of us to take heed. There's too much at stake. In fact, Amos was such an intense dude that, again, they would later beg him to go back. You know what I love about Amos? Amos was not a what? He didn't tickle no ears, man. Amos in the overalls and the, you know, the he come in there with the construction boots on and kind of, he didn't tickle no ears, man. He didn't walk around in those white robes and, no, he came in there and he, you know, he was preaching a God, he was preaching a message of doom, hoping that people would repent. That's why we do this, Carolyn. We do this so people would repent and believe the gospel. And this is Amos's plight this morning as we read this. And I love it. And now we understand the genre, right? We understand the genre. The Lord has spoken, who but can prophesy? As we mentioned, the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. This we must take heed. Listen, the church in Sardis knows what it meant to be surprised. Remember their history. Remember they knew what it was when somebody broke in. They thought they were all that in a bag of chips. All those walls and doesn't matter. Somebody snuck in. Right? When least expected, Amos gives the same warning that no one knows when the end is coming. Now listen, that's my hermeneutic. What I'm saying is the original language, the original author is intending for repentance. That's his plight. He wants people to repent. But the outcome of that is, in our time, it's repentance, yes, but we're waiting for the Lord to come back. And then the repentance is over. The door's shut. So though Amos is speaking about he wants you to repent, yes, I want you to repent, I want me to repent, but there's going to come a time when the door's shut. Remember the five foolish virgins, right, Devon? You know what they did. Don't worry about following me, Dana. You know, they went to the door and they said, they can hear that. And they couldn't get in. It was too late. I'm coming back in, Dana. It was too late. The door was locked. It was closed. And they thought, when they went to light their lamps, there was not no oil left. Just think about that. Think about trying and right, and they say, can we borrow us? No, I can't give you. This oil is for me. I can't give you my Holy Spirit, so to speak. I'm not saying that's, I'm just using that as a metaphor. Because we know parables only, there's one sting in the tail. But I can't give you the Spirit. Only God can give you the Spirit. But still, that parable of the 10 virgins is a stark metaphor. It's a stark parable. The wage, here's cause and effect. How about a quiz before we close out? The wages of sin or what? Cause and effect. That's why Amos uses this language. The wages of sin is debt. We have to recognize the holiness of God and our need for a Savior, because at the end of the day, all of us will be responsible to take heed to this message. Because you know why, Miss Ashley? Every knee, not 10, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even Hitler. Pol Pot. All of us. Everybody in this universe, saved and not saved, is going to say that you are Lord. The problem is, at that time, there's going to be a what? Talk to me. Separation between the who? The wheats? Oh, the sheep, that's okay. Sheep and the goats, wheats and the tares. Six and a half. How does that go? Six. Thanks, Carolyn. I always mess that up. I'll get less macaroni later from Rachel. Messing that six and a half and half a who doesn't matter. We know what it is. Nikki, don't laugh that loud. Amos is a bad dude, man. Amos ain't playing around. She looks out for me, Miss Carolyn. I forgot. I'm with bad today means good, right? It does, right, Kathy? I mean, really. Sometimes Rachel, she loves old movies, my wife, and they have like genre back then, right? They have genre back then that, you know, you use it today, they'll look to pinch you. I'm serious. I was thinking about when people, you know, like, you know what I mean, right, Rachel? I'll tell you guys later. Not now, Mr. Vaughn. This is a serious message, Mr. Vaughn. Cause and effect. The wages of sin are death. This is serious stuff. We love each other. We're family. There's too much at stake. See, Amos is there. Amos is there with a message of doom, hoping that people will what? Talk to me. Repent. I want people to repent. See, we don't do this, you know, we don't tickle ears because there's too much at stake. There's too much at stake. That's why with Amos, he's not playing around. He's going in there. Yes, he's a foreigner. He probably speaks with a funny accent. He probably doesn't dress like them. But at the end of the day, he don't care. He's under divine impulse. Don't matter what his audience thinks. In fact, his audience wants to chase him. But that's not the question. The question is, where are you at? Where am I at? That's the question. That's a serious question, is it not? For all of us. It's challenging, right, Cindy? Judy, this stuff is not easy. None of it's easy. Because you know what? Sin is crouching at the door. Crouching. And when me and Devon are talking this morning, you know what's the matter? Sin. That's what's the matter. Sin. That's the problem. Miss Ashley, that's the stuff that's the problem. The Bible says the heart is what? Talk to me. Deceitfully wicked. It's not like kind and nice. That's only by the Spirit. The heart is wicked. It's deceitful. Look at your mind. I mean, come on. You see babies. I mean, I say this. I'm closing right now. You see 8-pound babies screaming. They want their milk. And when they're 3 years old, and they'll start throwing things at you. Miss Carolyn, right? My pure little baby. You see if you don't feed them what they do. Yeah. And see if you don't give it to them. Amos is a burden bearer. He's got a burden. And he's going to let it out. And any preacher, any pastor, and Ben will tell you that's worth his salt, has got a burden. And he's got to give it. And that's important. Because there's too much. Diane, there's too much at stake. You know it. There's too much at stake. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for the prophet Amos. Thank you for the message that he brings. Thank you for the cause and effect. Thank you that we can perceive, that we can recognize, that we can understand what he's saying. He's such a simple preacher, but so profound. In how he breaks it down and how he tells you this and tells you that. At the end of the day, I love what he says. The Lord has spoken. Who but can but prophesy? That's Amos. Obedient to the Lord. Not concerned about the crowds. Not concerned about what people think. Because at the end of the day, he's preaching to one. He's responsible to one. And that's the Lord God Almighty. And all of us are going to be responsible to the Lord God. And if you are a Christian today, Christ has taken that responsibility on his back. And that means you can walk in white. The question is, where are we? In that. Let us ponder these things as we leave, as we sing out this morning. Let us think about Amos and cause and effect. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Praise the Lord.